I haven't shared this with the other two services, but I want to share with you that we have a dear sister. She lives in North or South Carolina, and I heard from her daughter yesterday. Many of you know who she is. Her former husband, Jim, used to be in our worship band, actually played electric guitar. And Candy's been suffering with cancer for quite a while. And her daughter texted me yesterday and said, would you please pass this on to the church? So I do that. She has about 2 to 4 weeks now, they say, to live. She's gone through all kinds of treatments. She said, but though we're sad, we're not, we're okay with this because we know Mom knows Jesus. And she's okay with it because she knows Jesus. I thought, boy. And I texted her back. I said, what perfect timing. I said, because God has talked to me about this idea of being afraid of death. And, well, we never need to be afraid of death if we know Jesus. Amen? It doesn't mean it's not a sad time for those who are left behind, but for Candy, she's looking forward to the Savior that she talks about all the time. She's a wonderful, lovely lady, and we miss her. She's been gone from us for a while down in down south there, but we love her and miss her. So continue to pray for her and the family, and that God would be glorified in life and in death. I'm going to ask that you not raise your hand. The last two services didn't listen. So let's see if we can do this. But I'm going to ask, if you remember the day that you were born again, do you remember that day? Oh, so close. I almost saw a hand go up. So close. I remember the day I was born again. I don't remember the date, but I remember the day. I know the circumstances. I was a young fella, probably about 5 years old. Some of you have come to faith because of the amazing love that you felt from Jesus, the fact that he sacrificed his life for you and paid your sin debt, and you were walked through the idea that God gives you a home in glory and said, yeah, I want that. But I was in a little different scenario. I was born again because I was afraid to die. Now, as a young lad of 5 or so, I was spent every summer at my grandparents' house, and they have a fieldstone house in Hope, New Jersey. It's a beautiful, almost a Hallmark kind of a house that's on 5 acres of woods, a lot of woods. And there was a tractor path through the woods all the way down the 5 acres, and there was an old barn at the very end of it. And my grandmothers would take me back there every once in a while. Well, one day, as a young fella, I just decided I was going to wander off. I knew the property very well, and I wandered off. And as I got to almost the very end of the property, I could see the barn, so I knew I was at the end. All of a sudden, I realized I'm a long way from Grandma's house. And Grandma used to tell me about snakes in the woods, especially copperheads. And she would say, now you can smell a copperhead before you see them. So if you smell old peanut butter smell, there's a copperhead around you. And that's true to this day. You can see them, smell them before you see them. So here I'm thinking, okay, I'm a long way from Grandma's house, and what happens if a copperhead bites me and I die and I go to hell? Because my grandmother not only told me about heaven, but she told me about hell. So I thought, okay, I better do something about this, even as a 5-year-old. So I asked Jesus into my heart because I was afraid to die. Now, I got to tell you, I asked Jesus into my heart almost every day of my life as a kid. Because I wasn't sure if the last time really took, you know what I'm saying? If God really heard me and was going to answer that. But the whole time, the reason you do something like that is because you don't want to wake up in hell. So I was afraid of dying. Last week, I talked to you about my high school days when, as a freshman, I went in there, and as the only Christian, I thought, and I was very alone and very much afraid. And I talked about the ridicule that came because of that. Well, I got to tell you, that didn't stay that way for the whole 4 years. I actually became friends with a lot of people, but they still kind of mocked my faith. But I still had a lot of friends. And one time I was at a basketball game about midway through the senior year, 1979, 1980. And we were watching basketball, and a friend of mine came up to me who was one of those mockers. Brilliant fella. Brilliant. He was one of the top students in our class. He went on to UMass Amherst and became an attorney in New York City, and just a brilliant historian, brilliant mind. And he came up to me one day, and he sat down next to me in the bleachers of the gymnasium as we're watching the game, and he says to me, "You're not afraid to die, are you?" What kind of question is that? Just out of nowhere. I didn't have any idea what had prompted him. I don't know if there may have been. I don't know to this day what prompted him. Maybe it was some death in the family or whatever. Maybe his own internal reflections or whatever. But bottom line is he came up to me and said, "You're not afraid to die, are you?" I said, "Well," and I remember like it was yesterday, "I'm not looking forward to the process of dying, but I'm not afraid to die." And he said, "Why not?" So we started talking in the gymnasium. It got so loud in there, we said, "You know what? Let's get out of here and let's talk." So I drove to my mom's house, which wasn't too far away, and I said, "Mom, I'm going out for a drive with so-and-so." And I said, "Please pray. I'm going to share with him about Jesus." She said, "You got it." So I got in the car, and we drove till we were almost on empty. And we just talked, and we talked, and we talked about Jesus and why I had that hope. Well, within a couple of weeks or so, he had placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he started coming to our youth group, which only had about, I don't know, maybe 30 kids at the most any given time. It was at the Dunellen Presbyterian Church. And we had a cool, nerdy group. We really did. We actually sang songs in our youth group before we started. We had a drummer. We had a guitar player who was our leader. And we had maracas. We had all kinds of fun stuff, right? And we used to sing. And we sang all these songs. And we loved singing as a youth group. And then we'd have our lesson or whatever. We did our activity. But he started coming. And you know what? He would start to sing. It's a guy who used to mock my faith. Now sing. And he was a terrible singer, kind of like me, coming to join together. But we sang, and he sang with us. Became a follower of Jesus over that conversation. How about you? Are you afraid to die? If so, why? If not, why not? I was amazed to find out how much the Bible has to say about this topic. It's a very serious thing. And I want to talk to you today and hopefully give you hope so that at the end of this time, if you've talked with God about it, you will say, "Man, I am not afraid to die. Come what may, I'm going to live my life to the fullest. Who knows what's on the horizon, but I'm never going to live another day in fear of dying." Are you with me, church? Let's pray and we'll go from there. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and to talk about this very, very important topic in your heart because you wrote about it so much. So Father, I pray that as we sit here at your feet, that you really would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray you keep us from all distraction, whatever that might be, that we would be laser focused on you right now in this very, very brief time we have. And so, Lord, we ask also that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of all the different reasons we can give for why Jesus had to come to this earth as a human being, why he came, why he died on the cross, why he rose again from the dead, there's a lot of reasons we could give for that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to preach the good news to the poor. He came to destroy the work of the devil. There's all kinds of things we could give as to why Jesus came to this earth. But there's one that I'd never seen before. It's in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. Before we put it up there, just give me a moment here. I believe, and you can come against me about this, I'm not going to die on this hill, but I believe that the book of Hebrews was written by Paul. It doesn't say the author, but there's such a Pauline characteristic all the way through this. Plus, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. And he's writing to Hebrews, which were really the religious class, and I believe he's talking to the Pharisees. He talks about crucifying Jesus all over again. He talks about the sacrifice that is made once and for all. He talks about all these things that people that were students of the law would understand better than anybody else. And in that, he talks about why Jesus had to come in the flesh. And I want to point out this one passage, and I hope you'll grasp it with me. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. And now would you turn to Hebrews chapter 2. It's going to seem a little disjointed at first, but stay with me. You're still with me, right, church? Okay. All right. Starting with verse 13. And again, speaking of what the scripture has to say about Jesus, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I. And this is Jesus speaking. Here am I and the children that God has given me. He's talking about his brotherly relationship with the family of God. And here am I and the children God has given me. Now, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Now listen carefully to verse 15. Lock it in your arsenal. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I've never seen that verse. Maybe you have. Maybe you could teach on it before this. But the idea that one of the reasons why Jesus took on flesh is because the children of God are fleshly, and by his death he could destroy the work of the devil in that, and that he could set people free who all their lives have been imprisoned, have been enslaved by their fear of death. I don't know about you, but that really speaks to my heart. My friend was really a slave to this fear of death. Why on earth would we be afraid of death? It's only a stepping stone. It's only an open door to eternity. First of all, death is nothing nice. Death is an enemy. The Bible says in Corinthians that death is the final enemy to be defeated. It's a vile thing. One of the things that he didn't want to have happen, Adam and Eve ushered death in with their disobedience. He says, don't do this or you will die. It's a bad thing. Death is bad. It's an enemy. Don't lighten it up. There is coming a day when there's not going to be any more death. Amen? I look forward to that day. John, the Revelator, as he's called, the book of Revelation written by him, he hears something from the throne. I want to read it to you. It's from Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. John says, and then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Obviously, that's God speaking. Saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. Let's repeat that. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. Then listen carefully. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they're true. There's coming a day, no more death. Can I get an amen? We're all looking forward to that day. But between now and then, there's that fear of death. There's that fear of death. Last week, we sang a song called Living Hope. Do you remember that song, Living Hope? I want to share with you, I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to share with you what the chorus says, and then the third verse says, and go back to the chorus. Chorus says this. Maybe you'll remember it. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. I've got to believe that the writer of that song must have been thinking of Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus came to set people free who have been enslaved all their lives with the fear of death. Paul's words are crystal clear. There is a fear of death. Indeed, if you were to look at, just do a Bible word search on the word fear, you'll find that outside of the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, the majority of the time that the word fear is used, it's in relation to death, that people are afraid that they're going to die. Even Adam and Eve in the garden, if you remember, it says that I heard your voice and I hid because I was afraid. He's afraid because he's going to die. Because God said, if you eat of this, you're going to die. So he's afraid of death from the very beginning. But all the way through, we see people going up against Goliath, all the soldiers and the king, and they're all terrified. Why? Because they believe the Philistines are going to either enslave them or kill them with this big representative, Goliath. But then there's others. There's others who death was right in front of their face and they weren't afraid of death. Remember a guy named Daniel? Yeah. What do you remember? Daniel and the lion's den. So it comes right off of our tongues. You don't think of Daniel and the vision and Daniel and the 70 weeks. And it's Daniel and the lion's den. That's what we think of, Daniel and the lion's den. Well, let's talk about that for just a second. The people that were in that kingdom did not like Daniel. He was up the highest position under the king. They did not like him. They were jealous of him, whatever. But they decided they were going to get him one way. The only way they were going to ever be able to get Daniel is if it has something to do with praying to his God. So they said, hey, king, we got this great idea. It'll boost your ego. How about if we make for 1 month it illegal for anybody to pray to any god or any man except you, O king? And if they do, they're going to get thrown into the den of lions. Death. Well, Daniel finds out, of course, because he's one of the upper officials. He finds out about it. So what does he do? If he was like me, being honest with you, he probably would have said, you know, God, you don't care about where I am when I pray. You don't care about my position necessarily. I can pray in my car. Amen. I can pray in my closet at home. We talk about prayer closets. You can go in your closet and pray. You can pray lying down at night. You can pray at the dinner table. You can pray. God, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to keep praying to you, but I don't have to make it too obvious. No, what does he do? He goes over to his condo window, and he opens the windows wide toward Jerusalem so that everybody can see him. Everybody who had an interest in making up this stupid law can now see him praying and listen to his prayers. As he thanked God, which the Bible says is what he did all the time. Now understand, he makes it even more obvious. Not only does he open up the windows wide toward Jerusalem and praise, but he gets down on his knees. Why does he do that? Maybe that was the normal posture, but stay with me. Maybe it was because there might be people that are a distance away who can see through the window but don't know what I'm doing, so I want to make sure it's obvious to them. So now he's down on his knees. And not only does he do it once a day, he does it 3 times a day because there may be people who missed him praying along the day. There's a man with courage. And he gets thrown into the lion's den, and you know the end of the story. I'm not going to tell you. If you don't know the end of the story, read it. It's really fascinating what God has done. But here's a man who was faced with death, and he didn't care. He was going to still obey God. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We talked about them the last 2 weeks straight. Here are 3 guys who faced death right in front of them, a fiery furnace, and they stood there all alone. The king even says, listen, I'll give you one more chance, or you're going to die. He said, we don't care. We don't have to debate with you. We don't have to make a defense. Whether our God saves us or not, whether we die or not, isn't the point. We're not afraid to die, O king, because we know we're going to be with him. I can give you a whole other list of people for the scriptures talk about it. Think of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, as Hebrews chapter 11 talks about. Many of the prophets, and remember all the disciples were either martyred or exiled. And then, of course, the early church disciples for the first 2 centuries under Nero and Domitian, and then all the way up until Diocletian in about the 3rd century. They're just getting wiped out all over the place. They weren't afraid to die. And then, of course, there's Polycarp, right? Burned alive and said, let the flames come. He wasn't afraid. And the early martyrs and the countless missionaries through the last 2 millennia in difficult lands who have died and said, listen, we'd rather die. We'll take our coffins with us as we go on the field. We know we might die doing this. And the countless Christians today who are in terrible, terrible lands that are hostile to the gospel, who say, I don't care about dying. I think it really boils down to 2 things. Do we trust the righteous king? And do we know that when we die, we're going to be in glory? Some of you saw Jim's funeral online, but I had the privilege of giving the gospel at the very end. One of the things I had said when I got to the podium was that all the speakers before me had talked about Jim in the past tense. Jim was this and Jim was this. He was my best friend. He was a great father. He was a great cop, whatever. He was all these things. And I got up there and I thought, wow, it's not Jim was, Jim is. And I said, Jim is. Because Jim is more alive now than anybody in this whole place. I said, he's never died. When he took his last breath on earth, he took his first breath after that in glory. And he breathed the incredible. Do you have that confidence? It really boils down whether or not you're afraid to die, whether or not you trust the king or you, and that you know for sure We're going to get to that in just a moment. Would you take your Bibles and turn to what I would consider the most fascinating passage on not being afraid to die in an anticipation of glory. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, if you didn't know this, was blamed by Nero for the burning of Rome. He was one of the way or the Christians leaders. And so in that position, he had the influence over the other Christians, and Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And so he was executing Christians all over the place. And Paul was now sitting on death row when he writes, this letter to Timothy. He's about to die. He actually does get executed. He has his head cut off. But anticipating that, he writes these words to this young pastor, Timothy, his spiritual son in the Lord. Verse 6, Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." I'm done. I got that. My body has been beaten up, something fierce, but I'm done. My race that was marked out for me is done. I have kept the faith. But now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Did you hear what he called Jesus? The righteous judge. Here's a body that's been beaten senseless so many times, left for dead, stoned and dragged out of the city, shipwrecked and hungry and naked and all those things that he describes in 2 Corinthians. All these things have happened to him, and now he's sitting on death row about to be executed for something he didn't do, and he calls Jesus the righteous judge. Now I can't wait, guys. My race is done. Now there is in store for me a Stephanos of righteousness, a crown of righteousness, the victor's crown, which the righteous judge, the same title that Abraham uses. Remember, he says, "Will not the king or the judge of all the earth do right?" When he's talking about Sodom, Gomorrah, and Lot and the like, he calls him the righteous judge. He writes to Timothy, and he says, "The righteous judge is going to put a Stephanos on me. I'm going to be in paradise real shortly. I can't wait. Now there is in store for me." That's amazing to me. 66 years ago in January, something happened. Maybe you guys know this. I'm going to say a couple of names here. Peter Fleming. Anybody recognize that name? You can raise your hand on this one. Peter Fleming, 27 years old. Jim Elliot, 28 years old. Ed McCulley, 28 years old. Roger Yedarian, 31 years old. And Nate Saint, the old one in the group, 32 years old. Remember what happened in 1956. After trying their best to kind of prime the pump for a visitation to the Irani tribe, the Alca Indians in Ecuador, these five missionaries said, "Okay, it's time for us to go in to a tribe that has never heard the gospel message." And they had been dropping packages along the way with this crazy bird that the Indians called it, this airplane. They would drop all these things just to kind of pave the way. And then finally they said, "Okay, today is the day." And that day, when they went into this tribe, where historically no one who had ever gone into the tribe had come out alive, they said, "Well, we're still going to go in. We got to share with them the gospel message." They had learned the language the best they could, and they went in, and that day they were all speared to death, and their bloated bodies were found floating down the river. The interesting thing to me is that they all had guns. I don't know if you know that. You can look it up. They all had guns. All of those missionaries had guns because you're going into the jungle and there are bad animals in the jungle, things that you may not want to eat you, right? And so they had guns to protect their lives from the wild beast, but they had made a covenant that they would never use their guns on the warriors, even if it meant their own lives. They said, "Because we know where we're going if we die. They don't know Jesus yet. So if it comes down to it, guys, we use our guns for the animals, but we do not use them on them." And they all took the spear without defending themselves because they weren't afraid to die. They knew where they were going. It was the same message that they had incorporated in their own lives that they were trying to share with these other guys. Let me go back to my friends. My friend in that gymnasium was afraid to die. It really comes down to two things. Do you trust the righteous judge with your life and your death and your eternity? And are you sure 100% that your next breath after leaving this one will be in glory? Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do we believe it? If we believe that if we die, we get something so much better than Phillipsburg, right? So much better than Easton, so much better than any great city you can name, so much better. We have that die is gain, but to live is Christ. There's still glory in living. And it's interesting that a pastor friend of mine came up to me one time. His mother was dying of cancer. It was a long, drawn-out thing. And he came to me. He was just so distraught because he passionately loved his mother. She was his rock. The parents had split. The father was long, long gone. She was his rock. She was an amazing lady. I loved her. And I remember the last time I saw her, she just had enough strength to slap her son in the face lying down on a bed and just kind of patted him like that, a little Italian mama. And he said to me, why is it that we cling so much to this earth? We go through every kind of thing. We go through chemotherapy. We go through radiation. We go through all the nutrition stuff, and we do everything, quote unquote, healthy to try to get back on. If somebody is sick or even if we're healthy, we try to extend it. Why, as Christians, if we really believe that there's something to gain on the other side, something much better, if there's heaven waiting with a Stephanos of righteousness to be put on our head, if there's all this and the gates of pearl and the streets of gold and the banquet feast that never ends and the kingdom that yet to be experienced, if we believe in all that, why do we cling so much to this life? Why do we do everything we can to hang on here? And I said, can I get back to you with the answer? Because I got to tell you, if you're wrestling with something like that, a quick response is not really what you're looking for, I don't think. So I said, let me get back to you. I think it's worthy of some thought. And I believe with all my heart that God gave me the answer. I went back to him. I said, I believe the reason why we cling to life this side, even though there's something better over there, is because we have the author of life who has given us life and given us every life breath and has given us an abundant life and has given us eternal life. We have the author of life in us. That's why we love life, because he loves life and he's in us. Now, we don't cling to life here because we're afraid of death. We cling to life because we have the author of life in us. Certainly, it is something to gain on the other side. I want to be a little vulnerable with you. I haven't shared this with a lot except for the last two services. God bless you. My sophomore year in high school, something happened to me, and I won't tell you what it is. I'll never tell you. Don't ask. Something happened to me, and I thought I was going to die. And I thought I was going to die every single day. I woke up thinking I was going to die. It was so consuming with me. I thought about it through every class, and I started to develop a nervous twitch. I would just twitch. And young kids, younger than me, that I could beat up, were mocking me because of the twitch. I developed a rash all over my torso because of the nervousness. I didn't know what to do, but I was afraid to die. Finally, I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. And I said, if I die, I'm going to be with you. So I'm not going to be afraid to die anymore. I don't care if I die anymore. And that day was the day that the twitches stopped. The rash went away eventually. That was it. And then you know what I did? I went with a friend up in an airplane. Wow, I'm afraid of heights, but I don't care anymore. I'm afraid of heights because I'm afraid of the crash landing, right? That kind of thing. I don't care anymore. I can now start to live my life because I know I'm going to be with Jesus if something tragic happens. So I didn't care anymore. You know, there's a security that liberates when we know Jesus passionately. It liberates us. Remember Mary and Martha? Jesus goes to their home because their brother has died, and they kind of yell at him, and they kind of softly yell at him, and they say, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus, I think, was filled with compassion. I know a lot of people try to translate why or interpret why Jesus cried, why he wept. One of the shortest verses, actually one shorter, but you'll never find it. Shorter verse in the Bible says Jesus wept, John 11:35, right? John 11:35, Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. And then it says, moved with emotion one more time, he goes over to the tomb and calls Lazarus out. But before that, he says to the girls, he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So wait a minute, everybody dies. Yes, his point on the man wants to die and then to face judgment. But the reality is we never die. We take our last breath here, we take our first breath there. It's only a microsecond. Be absent from the body, present with the Lord. This very day you'll be with me in paradise. If you're not afraid to die. Jesus said in John 3:16, what did he say? Does anybody know John 3:16? Raise your hand if you know it. Okay. It's so funny. I got to tell you, every single service chuckled when I said that. And it's okay because we say, yeah, of course we know it. We've been saved for a long time. We've known this from a... It's almost like the verse becomes almost a childlike, not childish, but childlike verse of its innocence, of youth. But it's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world. Actually, the Greek says it this way. The word hautos is used. And that word hautos means in this way. In this way, God loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have life unto the ages. Will have everlasting life if we believe in him. That gives us so much hope. So much hope knowing that. For those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus' name and have received him as our Lord and Savior, not just said a prayer, I'm talking about really have absorbed him, have received him. Jesus says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and he lost a lot of people, the idea of unless you consume me, you don't have life in you. If you've consumed him, if you truly believe, if you've entered into that life love relationship with Jesus, if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you plan on doing it until the day you go see him face to face, because if you acknowledge him before man, he will acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. And if you disown him, he'll disown you. But you say, no, he's my Lord and I confess him with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you're going to be saved. And you get a home in glory and you have the words of Paul saying, you know, now there is in store for me. Now there is in store for me. I don't know if you're there yet. I hope you are. But I got to tell you, when you leave this earth, you don't leave alone. I've had a few friends who have died, who are believers, one of which was Larry Zuloff's son, Larry. It was 2 weeks before he was ever discovered because he lived alone. Love the Lord. His father loved the Lord. He was a pastor here, Alliance pastor here in Oxford area. Anyway, his son did not die alone. His son was taken by angelic escort into the presence of Almighty God. That's what Luke chapter 16 says. It's a wonderful thing. Are you there yet? Are you afraid to die, or is there something that's keeping you? I got to tell you, if you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, you could be set free from that. And I'm going to tell you, until you grapple like I did, until you grapple with the idea that it's okay to die because glory waits, then you will never, ever really live. But once you've been set free from the slavery of being afraid to die, then now you can live that abundant life that Jesus called you, then you can jump out of an airplane with Pastor Andy. Amen? Not afraid. I'm wondering how many of you said, no way. I'd never do that because of what? Because you don't want to get your clothes dirty? No, because you're afraid you might die. Or maybe you're just saying, I'm just not as foolish as you are, Pastor. The idea is, can you live life to the fullest? Can you live life to the fullest? Finally. Have the nervous twitches stop because now you're living because you trust in the one who is the righteous judge and you know that your next breath is in glory when you pass this earth. By the way, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You got to settle this today. Remember, last thing I'm done. I know we're going long. Sorry about that. There was a man who sat right where Hank is sitting right now and he had just been in church for 4 Sundays. He'd been away from church for years and years, trying to get his life back together. And now he's finally getting it together, reconciling with the Lord and healing wounds and things like that. But he had his head kind of out on the aisle. He just stared at me the whole time I was preaching. I preached this message. I said, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And at his funeral, which was shortly thereafter, because he died the next day in a terrible accident on Route 57, his wife said, we talked about that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's a point where the talking has to stop And you need to make that choice. Say, I don't want to ever fear death again. I want to enter into that relationship with the Lord Jesus. Not because I'm afraid to die, but because he loved me so. I want to know that if he should take me in the middle of the night, that's okay. Because I trust him with my family. I trust him with my spouse, my whatever. I trust him, the righteous judge. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I pray for this church right now. Father, I think of that old saint that came walking down the aisle one day, and how she was from a Southern Baptist church, so she had to be saved. But she came up to me after the message and said, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. Maybe there are some people here who have been playing the religious game for quite a while. And going to church, not necessarily playing a game, but kind of going through the motions nonetheless. And they think that, yeah, they're going to heaven, but there's still a fear of death. And that's telling. Lord, I pray for every single man, woman, and young person here that if they've been a slave to the fear of death all their life, that that would be released even this very hour as they surrender all their will, all their trust to the righteous judge. And the Apostle Paul went through so much and still called you righteous because he trusted in you. May we be in the same camp. Father, I pray that each person here will be a person who has received Christ, has believed in his name, has confessed him as Lord and Savior, and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. If not, Father, I pray that you would not let them sleep. Not tonight, not the next night. May they be banging in the walls from sheer exhaustion, because you will not let them rest until they've wrestled with you and you've won. And Father, if there's anything in my flesh that's crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, if you're not sure, anyone who's not sure that if you had your last breath here, you have your next breath there. And I'm going to ask that you would talk with me after this. I'll stay as long as you need. If not today, talk with me sooner. Talk with a Christian friend soon, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But man, looking forward to the day. No more tears. Would you stand as we have our closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.